Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us worship God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege again of gathering in your presence to hear your word, to seek your face. Graciously meet with us, we pray. Be exalted and glorified through the preaching of your word and the singing of your praise and the offering of our prayers. In everything, may Jesus Christ be magnified. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen. We'll sing our first hymn, number 1. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Let's hear the word of God. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them 2 by 2 ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that had been performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre than Sidon, and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. Whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's come to God now in prayer. Let us all pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the access that we have into your presence, that we who are but dust and ashes, as Abraham said, may draw near to the throne of the eternal God in heaven and come without fear, without anxiety, knowing that we are accepted through the Lord Jesus Christ, and may come with joy, with the confidence of children, to our Heavenly Father, to bring you our thanks and our praise, to bring you our petitions. We bless you for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which we may approach the throne in heaven. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And we thank you for then the blood of atonement that you have given, by which we may draw near the throne of heaven. And we thank you for the privilege that we have as sons and daughters of the living God, of drawing near, of knowing that you will hear us for the sake of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the gift of your grace, your full and free salvation. And we bless you for the preaching of the gospel by which this was made known to us with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And we pray tonight for the preaching of your word, both in this place and in every place where the word of God is opened up before a congregation today. We ask your blessing upon your people. We thank you for your mercies to us as churches through this past 2 years of pandemic. And we thank you that there are signs of these things being alleviated. And we pray then for the future prosperity and well-being of the congregations of the Lord's people. We pray that unnecessary fears will be dispelled, and with confidence then we will gather to worship and to serve and to glorify your great name. Bless this congregation and the needs of everyone who are regularly connected with this church and congregation. We pray for Gareth and ask your blessing upon his ministry. We pray that he would be an eminent servant of the living God, and that you'd make his ministry fruitful and to the blessing of the Lord's people in this place. And oh, that this place would be blessed with continuing joy in the unity and peace and gratitude of the people of God for all your grace. We thank you that there's a day of glory to come, and that you've taught us to lift our eyes above the narrow horizons of this world to the glorious expanses of the world to come. We thank you that you've taught us that the fashion of this world is passing away, and not to lay up treasures here where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through to steal, but you've taught us to lay up treasures in heaven. Help us tonight to be doing just that to the glory of your name. And we ask that as we later consider the work of the gospel in other parts of the world, you would lay upon our hearts what it is to pray for the people of God, particularly for those in distress and for those in trouble. Have mercy upon your people. Grant them your grace to sustain and keep them, as we ask these mercies for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
We'll sing again to God's praise, 154, before we come to his word. Immortal honours rest on Jesus' head. And for your warm welcome to lead you in worship today. Can I draw your attention tonight to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and verses 20 and 21. Luke chapter 10, verse 20 and 21. However, these are the words of the Lord Jesus, part of his reply to the 70 he had sent out in advance of his going into the cities of Galilee. He had told them where they were to go and what they were to do. And we're told that after they had been and preached and healed the sick, they return to Jesus with joy. And they say to him in verse 17, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. They hadn't expected that. Our Lord hadn't told them to expect that, but as they went, they discovered additional power to that power that he had promised them when he sent them. Even the demons are subject to us in your name, they say. So their expectations had been exceeded, and they're filled with joy. And the Lord Jesus replies, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I saw what was happening, he says, and behold, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall harm you. So the Lord shared their joy. But then he says this, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, the question is, why did the Lord Jesus say that? What more could the disciples have wanted? Here they were, flush with success and enthusiasm. They'd preached with power. They'd healed the sick. They'd been enabled to cast out demons. Why not rejoice in that? Surely those are reasons for joy. So why does Jesus say to them, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven? Why does Jesus say that? Well, one reason why our Lord said this is because there is a greater joy than the joy of success. Their joy is the joy of success, but there's a greater joy to be known than that. You see, it's possible to be used by God without ever being a child of God. Here are people being used by God, but one of these men, indeed one of the 12, Jesus said, was a devil and not a child of God. So it's possible for someone to be used by God and even greatly used by God without being a child of God. And there are numerous examples of this in the pages of Holy Scripture. You could think of the prophet Balaam in the Old Testament, greatly used by God in the purposes of revelation. It is, I think, the prophecy of Balaam that gave rise to the people of God waiting for the kingdom of God at the birth of the Lord Jesus, because his prophecy so clearly identifies the time of the Saviour's birth. And yet, he was not a child of God, a false prophet who gave true prophecies. Now, you think about that when you go home if you want something to work out tonight. And then you could think of Cyrus, king of the Medes and Persians, whom the prophet Isaiah calls God's anointed. And yet he wasn't a child of God. And of course, the classic example that we have in the pages of Scripture is Judas Iscariot, who lived and worked with the Lord Jesus, who preached the gospel, who cast out demons, who healed the sick, who did many mighty works in the name of the Lord Jesus, and yet he was a devil. You remember on the night in which our Lord was betrayed by Judas, when he predicted that betrayal, the disciples turned around. They didn't say, well, we know who that is. We all know it's Judas. No. Is it I, Lord? Is it I? And so we remember the solemn words of the Lord Jesus at the close of the Sermon on the Mount, in which he tells us that it's possible to do many wonderful works in his name and yet not to know him or to be known by him. So that's one reason why Jesus says that we're not to rejoice that the devils, that spirits are subject to us, but rather to rejoice that our names are written in heaven. There is a greater joy altogether than the joy of success, and that is being a child of God. The second reason is that saving graces are far more important than spiritual gifts. The Lord gives spiritual gifts to his church, and they are to be used in a spiritual and a godly manner. But it's possible for spiritual gifts to be isolated from the graces and the holiness of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul, you remember, wrote to the church in Corinth about this very issue. It was a church blessed with many spiritual gifts, and yet Paul has to write to them and say, if I speak with the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I am nothing. So clearly, spiritual gifts are not as important as spiritual graces. And in that church there at Corinth, there were Christians who were comparing themselves and their gifts with those of others, as can sometimes happen in church life even today. And they were classifying each other by virtue of the gifts they possessed. And Paul takes that analogy of the body and says, it's as if the eye is saying to the foot, I have no need of you. And so Paul rebuked them for their carnality in thinking in such a way. It is God who gives the gifts, he says, sovereignly, as he wills. It is not us who claim the gifts. They are distributed in the church by the Holy Spirit. They're not ours. It's not according to our desires or our will, but his will. So our great concern is not to be with the gifts at all. Our concern is to be with something greater, says Paul. Love, grace, the love of God. We need to pursue what is ultimately greater, and holiness and grace far exceed spiritual gifts in their value. And there's a third reason, I think, which is I think that there is an excessive joy in what the disciples are saying here, a carnal joy. They say there in verse 11, as they come to the Lord Jesus, Lord, even the demons submit to us, in your name. There's an element of selfishness and self-importance there. And our Lord says to them, I watched as Satan fell like lightning. We all know what happened to Satan, don't we? Lifted up with pride, he was cast out of heaven and became Satan, God's adversary. And you'll remember how the scripture then refers to that matter when it comes to the whole matter of appointing church officers. The church is to be careful not to appoint novices to the work. The church is told, lest, being lifted up with pride, they fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Pride comes before a fall. And I think our Lord then, seeing this in the hearts of his disciples, this wrong spirit and wrong attitude, rebuke them for it. You see, being used by God can put us into a position of great danger. It exposes us to the temptation of pride. Just imagine what it must feel like to have evil spirits subject you. There's great power involved in that. And so our Lord says, rejoice rather that your name is written in heaven. The greater joy of knowing that God has taken your unworthy name and written it in heaven. Because that humbles us. It makes us realize that God is everything, and in comparison we are as nothing. And that his love is wonderful and full and free. Another reason why Jesus would have said this is because things change. Things change, don't they? What if the time came when the spirits were not subject to them? What if a time came when there was no longer any success in their ministry? Bereavement. What if bereavement comes? That can so often disable us. Or sickness or incapacity. What if days of darkness overwhelm us? If our joy is built on success or upon the blessings that God has given to our ministry, well, what have we got then? What do we have when days of darkness overwhelm us? Well, there's only one thing in which we can rejoice then. Days of darkness still come o'er me. Sorrow's path I often tread, but the Saviour still is with me. By his hand I'm safely led. And not only led, but my name from the palms of his hands eternity will not erase. So even when everything in life changes for us and our situations alter, this remains the same. rejoice that your name is written in heaven. In other words, our Lord is telling us here that we need to keep our perspectives clear. We need to distinguish between what is primary in the Christian life and what is merely secondary. Just as one might go to the doctor, perhaps you've got some problem and he detects those secondary symptoms there, but he's not sure what the primary cause is. I take it you wouldn't want him just to send you home in that condition. You'd want him to investigate those matters, if necessary, refer you to a specialist. Let's find out what the primary matter is. Let's deal with the real problem. Well, in the spiritual life too, we're to distinguish between what is primary and what is secondary. We're to rejoice in what is primary. That's what Jesus is telling us to do here. We're not to rejoice in ourselves or our experiences or our activities, important though all those things are in the Christian life. Otherwise, when those things begin to fail, we'll be left in great danger. No, there's a greater joy, a greater reason for joy than the joy of success, and it's the joy of salvation. Now, what does Jesus mean here when he says, rejoice that your name is written in heaven? What does that mean? Recorded in heaven. Well, the Lord Jesus is using an analogy there, isn't he? We all know what it means to have our names recorded. If you were born in the United Kingdom, then your name was recorded in the register of births. If you've been married in the United Kingdom, your name is recorded in the register of marriages. One day, your name will be recorded in the register of deaths. But you see, having your name recorded as being born in this country entitles you to the protection of this country. It entitles you to the protection of the police force. I'm entitled as a citizen or a subject to earn a living. I'm entitled to own a home. I'm entitled, if I become unemployed, to claim certain benefits from the state and so on. Now, Jesus is taking that analogy, using it in the same kind of way. The names of God's children are written down in heaven. The Bible speaks about the Lamb's Book of Life. And if we're God's children, and our names then are written into that book, the Lamb's Book of Life, and to have your name written there is the greatest reason for joy that there is. Greater reason for joy than the joy of success. You see, if your name is written in heaven, then every earthly joy that you know now is going to be exceeded and excelled. There are an enormous number of things in our lives that cause us joy, aren't there? We might rejoice, perhaps, if money comes our way. We might earn it. We might inherit it. It might be received as a gift. And that's a cause for joy. But there are greater riches, aren't there, than the riches of this earth, than money. There is the joy of having Christ and having in the Lord Jesus Christ all the glories of heaven promised to us. Or maybe you rejoice in good health, but there's such a thing as spiritual health. And in terms of value, that is of far greater importance than physical health. Maybe you rejoice in family life. But to belong to God's family is a reason for greater joy. There are many reasons and causes for joy in this world, in this life. But all these joys are excelled by the greatest joy of all, the joy of knowing that your name is written in heaven. Or we could put it like this, that if your name is written in heaven, every sorrow in this life combined cannot rob you of this. Like the Christians in the church of Smyrna in the book of Revelation, who found themselves destitute of all this world's goods. But the Lord Jesus says to them, but you are rich. You're rich. If you're a child of God, the exceeding riches of God's kindness are yours. So if your name is written in heaven, then all the sorrows of this life combined cannot rob you of that glorious thing. You see, unless you have your name written in heaven, then all the earthly joys that come your way ultimately are going to fail. And we know that. We know that one day we have to say goodbye to every joy that we receive in this earth. We come into the world, most babies, if you have had the privilege to watch the birth of babies, they come into the world like this, don't they? The hand is grabbing straight away. Every child does that. As they come out of the womb, they grab. Everyone goes out of the world like this. Your hand is empty when you go out of the world. We have to say goodbye to every joy that this world has to offer, which is why John Newton puts it so wonderfully in his great hymn, "Saviour, if of Zion city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure." That's true, isn't it? All his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and solid and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Or we could put it in an even more solemn way. We can say that unless your name is written in heaven, then every sorrow ultimately will overwhelm you. Every sorrow. Because, you see, there is a world to come. Our Lord repeatedly spoke to his disciples about the world to come. On one occasion he says, "Woe to you who are rich now, for you receive your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, you shall mourn and weep." In other words, he's saying there's a day to come in which a great change is going to take place. He talked about hell. He talked about separation from the love of God. He talked about being under eternal judgment, the day when every one of us must give an account of ourselves to God. And the Lord Jesus, who knows our hearts and who knows our attitudes to God, he is the one who then will infallibly and perfectly judge every soul that has ever lived. We can't do that, can we? Because we're not capable of it. But he will do it. And unless our names are written in heaven, that day will be a catastrophic day for us. A day in which we will be overwhelmed with eternal sorrows. So think of all the joy that this world can give you. That does not compare with the joy of salvation. Think of all the sorrows that can come to you in this world. Those sorrows, there are greater sorrows than these to come. Jesus said that unless our names are written in heaven, there is ultimately no reason for joy at all. But if our names are written there, we can rejoice. And that brings us to the most important question of all. And that is, how can I know if my name is written in heaven? Is there a more important question for us tonight? Where am I going to go when I die? Is there a more important question? Where do dead pop stars go? All the celebrities we see paraded on the television, where do they go when they die? Where does the dead politician go when he dies? And what about me? And what about you? We must all one day die. What then? Do you know? Jesus wants us to know, and he wants us to be sure. And he tells us here that there is one who may write our name in heaven. Who does that? Who writes names in heaven? Well, you don't. And I don't. There is only one who may write our name in heaven. The everlasting Father, the great and eternal God. Jesus says in verse 21, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You have hidden these things from the wise and learned. You've revealed them to little children." Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. Who writes our names in heaven? It is God the Father, out of love for his people. The Father takes our names and records them in the book of life. And the Bible tells us that happened before the foundation of the world. The Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. God, who is rich in mercy, For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us. And he planned and he purposed to do that in eternity. And not only the Father, but the Son too. God the Son writes our names in the book of life. The Father and Son together in the eternal council of redemption with the Holy Spirit resolved to redeem an innumerable company. So it's the Lord Jesus who writes our names in heaven. And if he writes our names in heaven, well, they are there forever, indelibly inscribed in the book of life. Do you remember the Scottish Covenanters in the 17th century and how they refused the imposition of Anglicanism upon the church in Scotland, and they drew up what is called the Solemn League and Covenant. And some of those men, to register the strength of their feeling, drew their own blood, signed their name in blood, and added the words, until death. Well, if our Lord Jesus Christ, it is our Lord Jesus Christ who drew, as it were, his own blood, every drop of it, that he might write our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, his precious blood. And if he writes our names in heaven, no power in hell is ever going to erase it. And the Holy Spirit too, the blessed Spirit of grace, he also in the Council of Redemption resolves with the Father and with the Son to redeem us and to reveal the gospel to us. So it's divine grace that we rejoice in this evening. God's wonderful grace, covenant grace. Who writes our names in heaven? 'Twas grace that wrote my name in life's eternal book. God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, infinite mercy and grace and love at infinite cost, the infinite sufferings of the cross of Calvary, the precious blood of Christ. And why? Why was it God who wrote my name there? And yours, if your name is written in heaven. Well, it must be God who writes our names there, because you and I would never have done it. We didn't want to do it. We weren't even interested in having our name written in heaven. We were far from him, indifferent to him, rebellious towards him, hard of heart. We didn't believe, and we didn't want to believe. That's the truth of it. None of us would be a Christian if it were left to us. We are all ungodly and like lost wandering sheep, says the scriptures. All we like sheep have gone astray. All of us, every single one of us. There is none who seeks after God. No, not one, says the Bible. Do the sheep go looking for the shepherd? No, it's the good shepherd who out of the glories of eternity come to rescue the sheep. It is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. It was the gracious Lord Jesus Christ who came to save us when we were rebellious and unbelieving and evasive and going away from God. We would never have saved ourselves. It has to be God. And it is God who saves, and God alone. So how can we know if our names are written in heaven? Well, let me ask you. Have you been brought to the point in life in which, like the Lord Jesus, you say here, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. Yes, Lord, this was pleasing in your sight. In other words, you agree with God. You concur with God. You say yes to him. You become, as the Lord Jesus says here, like a little child, like a babe. And you simply receive the grace of God as this gift that he extends to you through his Son, Jesus. It's when we cease to be wise and intelligent in our own eyes, clever and confident and arrogant. When I become like a child, that the Father reveals himself to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. In other words, then, you have to become like a little child, willing to receive a gift, to give up that independency of spirit, and become as a child in the hands of the Heavenly Father. That's what it means. It's like a needy child becoming, crying to God, just as babes will cry to their mother. They want their mother. That's what God is looking for. Remember how the psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord. At length he inclined to me. He bowed down his ear to my cry. Like a mother tenderly leaning over the cot of the child as the babe cries, the Lord bowing down his ear to the cry of a sinner. The infinite God, whose glory is above the heavens, listening to a cry from someone like you and me. And hearing our cry, he lifts us up out of the horrible pit, out of the filthy, miry clay of our sins, and sets our feet upon a rock and puts a song in our mouth. We cry to God, we come to God, we cling to God, like a little child. So is my name written in heaven? Well, the question to ask is, am I like a child? Have I become like a child in God's hand? Am I willing simply to receive? You know what it's like with a child. Hold out a little gift. A child just comes and takes it from you. God extends eternal life, the forgiveness of sins. He holds it out like a child. You just receive the gift from God. We come to him, we cry to him, we cling to him. And then my name from the palms of his hands eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Do you know that? If you can say that, if you can speak like that, you know what joy is. Wonderful joy. The joy of salvation. And then you will find that you are being caught up into an even greater joy than that. Because Jesus, we're told here, rejoiced in the Spirit, in his Father. And that is an even greater joy. The greatest joy of those, the greatest joy is the joy of those who through salvation has been caught up into the source of joy, the Heavenly Father himself. And we're in him and complete in him, and we share the Saviour's joy. So the Saviour says, yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. This is what God has done. And really, you see, you and I, when you think about God's grace, that this happened in eternity, before the world was made, you've got as little to do with it as that, really. When it comes to salvation, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? It's all been done already. All been achieved before we were born. And we're simply to receive the gracious gift that God extends to us. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace to us in the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for the gospel, that it is so wonderful, so full, so free, that it brings us to true and lasting joy. And we pray that you would grant to us then to see our need and to see how full and free the gracious invitations of the gospel are, that we may come and receive at your hand every precious gift that comes down from above. We ask these mercies for your name's sake. Amen. Well, let's sing to close this part of the service. 136. Sing praise to God who reigns above, the God of all creation.